We're going to spend some time in Colossians today, and I want to go ahead and read one of the major passages that we're going to eventually go through, which is Colossians 1. We'll begin in 21, and we will go to 2:15. Okay? All right, 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. Chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I've had on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceptions, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you were made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the debt, the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, as we go through these scriptures and the principles related to our betrothal to you, and you as the great God, and the great husband, and the great power behind all of
our lives. We do pray that we will see that through your Spirit today, you will illumine the Scriptures of how we are so distracted from the reality of our lives, which is our lives are hidden in you. We are not here for our kingdom, but for yours. We do pray that in spite of me, in spite of all of us and our distractions, that we will learn more about the wonderful truth of how you have, through your sacrifice, you've given us everything that we have, and that we might worship and honor you and become more like you. For we ask this in Christ's name, amen. All right, everybody got a handout? We're going to go through that this morning. Like I said, I'm going to focus on the handout. I'm not going to try to go down rabbit trails if I do start doing this or something, because, again, I want to make sure that we focus on this class as far as the handout, because, again, I seem very distracted. I find my mind going in a lot of different directions. And so let's read through this introduction in chapter 3. Remember, we talked about chapter 3, why we have hope for change, and the perspective of why we should have hope for change, because we don't live here. We are temporarily aliens here, but eventually we're going to be going to where our home really is, which is in heaven and in a land that we were created for. So let's go through this. We were encouraged to see the hope for change and the ultimate destiny that is yours because you belong to Christ. In this chapter, we will see the person who changes us. Again, I want to reemphasize this. And Todd Friel brought up an interesting thing that we can, when he talked to me about one of the lessons, he said, you know, we can trade our system of, you know, kind of doing Christianity and other ways, and we can just replace it with another system. We can, again, not see who the person of Christ is, but we just figure out another little system by which we attempt to change, which is really not focusing on Christ. And I want, as we go through this, I want all of us to keep that in our mind, that our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts are, as we're going to see, prone to not see the Christ behind the Scriptures that we read and the things that we do. We yell at the Pharisees. I mean, We look at the Pharisees and we go, how can they miss Christ that they said they were waiting for? But we all do that every day. So let's go through this. Married in Christ, the person who changes you. According to the Bible, change takes place within a deeply personal relationship that is built on a solid legal covenant foundation. How many of you remember the wonderful scripture of when God brought Abraham and did the covenant with him, put him into a trance? He is going to be faithful regardless of our unfaithfulness. A beautiful picture of what he has accomplished for us and will accomplish for us. It's not based on our faithfulness. He's going to bring us before him one day. And I think the great joy of heaven will see that we have done nothing worthy to bring us into his presence with the other saints. We are gradually conformed to the likeness of the one to whom we're married. How many of you have heard the expression where as people who have a great marriage, they become more one? And think about that we are betrothed to Christ, and through a relationship, not, again, a system of procedures, that through our time with Christ and when we see the beauty of Christ, we will become more like him, which is what all this sanctification and progressive sanctification is about. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will carry it out until the day of Christ Jesus. That good work begins in relationship to Jesus and is brought to completion, key word, within an ever-deepening union with him. We should be more in love with Christ. We should be more devoted to him, and we should be more like him the longer that we walk by faith and in the renewing of our mind with him. And again, what this whole class is about progressive discipline. am I changing? And that is what, and it's got to be based on relationship. I love what I heard Piper say one time years ago, the first time I ever heard him speak. He says, we should be living our life in Christ for, out of devotion, not to duty. And that he said one of the concerns he has for people in the Reformed faith is the pride that comes from the theology, and that they're basically, again, worshiping the system and not the Christ behind that system. Where are we at? That good work begins in relationship to Christ and is brought as in completion with an ever-deepening union with Him. Think about this, and he has a quote here. This is the most unique aspect of the biblical view of change. I bet you if you ask most non-believers, what does a Christian, to be a Christian, what does that mean? They say, well, you have to do certain things. This is what makes our faith in Christ so unique among all the religions of the world. This is based on relationship. How many of you remember when Ty was preaching? We're going to cover this again a little bit next week, that the Muslim religion is based on a God. And what we're going to see next week is that the Trinity is an example of the relational concept of God as the Trinity relating to each other, and that is the way it is with us as well. And that because of the cross, we can have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, and that should awe us and change us. The Bible gives us more than exhortation and rules for change. The great gift that Christ gives is Himself. We think about change through a means of grace, like Bible study, prayer, etc. But these are a means to the end, but not the end. The Christian life is much more. The metaphor of betrothal and marriage is used to describe our relationship with God throughout the Old and New Testaments. Old Testament scriptures, Ezekiel 16:32. I want to strongly encourage you to read some of these scriptures later. And when you read Ezekiel 16:32, please read the whole chapter, what leads up to his comment about how he picked Israel, and Israel had nothing to bring to this marriage, and yet he did, and Israel's unfaithfulness. It is a very powerful and convicting passage. Isaiah 54:5 is another example of that. And again, read those. In the New Testament, Ephesians 5:31-32, Paul uses marriage as a metaphor to depict Christ's relationship with his people. How many remember it says, for a man shall leave his wife leave his parents. Guys, this has been a long day. You can tell. Man shall leave his parents and cleave to his wife. And he said, this is a deep mystery that reflects about Christ in the church. He alludes to that. Now, let's go through 2 Corinthians 11:1-3. It's interesting, as I've read through the scriptures, this verse has never, I didn't really, it wasn't real familiar to me, and I want to read this. This is an amazing verse in relationship to what we're talking about. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. For I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds be led astray from the simplicity and purity or devotion to Christ. Think of that Eve had everything. Adam and Eve were given everything. All they were asked to do was obey this one rule. And we all do that, people. We are all deceived, and we get so sidetracked. Again, in James 4:1-6. By the way, if any of you want to read an incredible book, it's out in the library. It's called Gospel Treason. It's one of the most powerful and I think best books on our heart idolatry. And why he calls it gospel treason is we commit treason against the God we say we serve. The primary scripture that book is based on is James 4:1-6. Why do you have quarrels and conflicts among you? And it talks about it's because of your lust. You murder, you covet. And he called at the end of that, he said, "You're adulteresses." And that is, again, the premise of this book, Gospel Treason. We are, the Bible uses the whole marriage, uses the marriage analogy to talk about our relationship with Christ. Let's talk about false lovers we pursue. How are we adulteresses? As seen above, both Paul and James mentioned, we do not act like we're betrothed to Christ. We forget Him and the faithfulness that He alone deserves. Why do we worship other things in the place of Christ? And this is a key word, and you can see I bolded it, because we worship what we find attractive. What we allow many things to eclipse the beauty of Christ. We devote our hearts, our worship center, what we treasure. I want to ask you to consider this. Sometimes visually, just draw a treasure chest. What is it that I treasure? Where does my mind go when I have a minute? That's what I treasure. To other things like, and he lists some, jobs, careers, success, and power. I notice when I go to other countries, and you talk, especially in third world countries, you know what they ask you about? Your family. When they get to know you, when they get to meet you, they say, "Well, tell me about your family." In the United States, they always ask what? What do you do? And it's almost like they're going to compare where they're standing with you and if they have a better job than you do in a career. But we tend to take our jobs and careers and success and power, and I would say that's one of the most common ways we lose our focus on our relationship with Christ. Our family and other people, God gives us a family, and before long we begin to focus on it and our children and our children's obedience to us, and not that these are gifts from Him. I love what I think it was Dr. Street said. He said, if you get upset with your children because they don't obey you and you think that somehow you failed, he said, God is the perfect Father, and we failed Him every day. We are not asked to create a product. We're asked to be faithful. That's all He asks us to do. Our family and other people, a state of mind, security, comfort, peace, control, whatever. Let me say this. As I've been reading, studying through this book, I have clearly seen, and I'm going to ask you to pray for me. I know what my idol is. It is comfort. I just want to sit. I like pizza. I like just being entertained for a minute. I don't want to, a recliner calls to me every day. I don't want to get up. I watch my wife jump up and engage the grandchildren, and I just sit there and am a spectator. And this comfort affects my testimony before the Lord. When we were studying qualifications for elder, it says, how many of you remember the admonition? It says you have to be a husband of one wife. The words there mean a one-woman man. It's not that you're married. It is that you're devoted to one person. And not just, obviously, you're not distracted by other people, but also your career and all these other things. And that's what I think this is. And when we look at what is the most common form of counseling request we have, it's over marriage. And all of you, think about this. When you come into this marriage, you think it's going to be perfect. And then you notice that this person who you thought was going to fill all your needs likes to watch TV a lot and focuses on the work. And even when they come home, they're not there. And how disappointing that is. Think about that from a spiritual relationship with the Lord we say we serve. We all do that. But, and again, we cannot find our identity with these things. You noticed I bolded this. I want to ask you to memorize this little ditty, I guess is what it'd be called, because it is a foundation for how we create idols. I want you to, let's let's read this. Even good things can become bad things when they become the main things we treasure and worship. You understand what that means? Let me repeat it. Even good things can become bad things when they become the main things we treasure and worship. And we'll share a little bit about that with perceived assets later. These things can become idols to which we look for our happiness and needs rather than Christ. What is the reality of our union with Christ? And they have three statements here. If I'm betrothed and married to Christ, the core of my present life is not personal happiness, but spiritual purity. The big issue is my fidelity. Will I remain faithful to Christ, or will I seek fulfillment elsewhere? My attention must remain riveted to Christ. You know, again, we hear people when they talk about their spouse, they said, they don't make me happy. They're not giving me what I want. They don't fill my emotional love tank and all these other things. And this is what I think we do with our Lord. My betrothal to Christ has a now and then structure. My now life is preparation for my then marriage to Christ when the marriage supper of the Lamb sets the stage for eternity. Number three, the Christian life is far more than having devotions, giving money, participating in ministry, knowing doctrine, or having religious feelings during worship. I can do all of these without Christ at the center of my life. For Paul, the heart of Christianity is remaining faithful to Christ in a world where many other lovers seek my attention. Wow. I remember, think about this. Everybody in this room knows I'm married to Barbara. How about if I came up to her every morning and said, I love you. That is done. I can check that off. I think sometimes when I approach devotions and prayer, I do that. Christ the bridegroom. We need to ponder Christ. What we're going to see is, again, the quote up here, we worship what we find attractive. Who can surpass the greatness of the Christ we serve? And so we're going to read a scripture here that I went ahead and typed on out, because I want you to, this is going to be one of your homework assignments, is basically look at this passage, meditate on this passage, and let the beauty of Christ come out in your heart as you read through this. Let me go ahead and read it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have the first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. They summarized this passage with 12, what he calls the portrait of Christ. He is God. He manifests the glory of God because he is God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the preeminent one. He is the creator of all things. Everything owes its existence to him. All things were created for him. He is the center of the universe. He is eternal. He is outside of and over creation. He is the sustainer of all things. He holds everything together. He is the head of the body. He is the king and life giver for the church. He is the beginning and firstborn among the dead. Without his resurrection, no other resurrection is possible. He is supreme. Nothing else can compare to him. He is the fullness of God. We need look nowhere else for fullness. He is the reconciler of all things. His redemptive work leaves nothing in the universe beyond his scope. He is the peacemaker. He brings the reign of God to earth and joins sinners to himself. Listen to this, the way he ends his sentence. So that they can enjoy and not be crushed by his glory. This only happened because he set aside his glory to die and be raised for us. I have two married children, and when you meet their spouses, you're always measuring them up. Obviously, there's no when you look at marriages and you see people betrothed, and especially when you're a dad, you're always looking at with a hostile eye towards, does this person measure up? We are married. We are betrothed to Christ. Why would we find anything else attractive? When I talk to people about their marriages, and you see their disappointment in the spouse, we shouldn't be disappointed. We have a perfect God who has done everything for us. As we're going to see, he brought all the assets. We only brought liabilities to this marriage. Paul David Tripp says when he and his wife got married, she came into the marriage debt-free. He brought with him thousands of dollars of student loans. And he said he brought all the liabilities. And he said, but that is just a small picture of what we bring to this relationship. And as we're going to see, Christ deals with those liabilities. Now, I've got a question. A statement here. I had to take this quote. I wanted to make sure that I put it in there because this is going to be part of your homework. I want you to listen. Let's read it together. Is this Christ the center of your life? Do you demonstrate a sincere and pure devotion to him? And he lists 11 things. I want you this week to prayerfully consider, how would you analyze the centricity of your life in these areas as far as that Christ is supreme in this? Through your family, do you worship your children? Do you worship your family? Do you get upset with your children because they don't always obey you, because it's treason against you? In your family, career, friendships, marriage, eating, sexuality, ministry, thoughts, pleasures, time and money. How much time? What is important to you? Think about that for a minute. You can always tell what's important to you by what you spend your time on. And when you look back, and I know me, and I stand up in front of you confessing this, when I look back, it is very minuscule the time I spend thinking about Christ, reading the Word, and praying. This should be the center of what is the most important thing to me. The blessings, that's going to be a homework assignment. The blessings of our union with Christ, Colossians, and what we just read. What do we bring to this relationship? How many of you have seen that? You remember the fairy tales where there's this woman that has nothing, and the prince rescues her from... Think about, that is just, it's way beyond that. That we were enemies. We were engaged. We were rebels. We are trying to overthrow the kingdom. And Christ redeems us. We are alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. 1:21-22. We are still prone. And see, we've been redeemed, but we're still prone to be taken captive by the traditions of men and elementary principles of the world rather than Christ. We still have hearts that wander to other things. Finally, we were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh. We were dead. And yet, what we're going to see is Christ in these three next things. He brings all the assets. He justifies us. We were alienated, guilty, and rebellious sinners, but His life, death, and resurrection freed us from the guilty, from the guilt, penalty, shame, and alienation of sin. Paul says, and to me this is an amazing statement, if you really just think about this, we are holy in His sight. That's why we have access to God. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is past, and says that we're holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. This is our past grace. He is our wisdom. We are foolish and blind, but He gives us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He frees us from captivity to our own foolishness and gives us wisdom. This is presence grace. You know, y'all know that in the last years I've been involved in biblical counseling. When you see the beauty of what the Scriptures teach about why we sin and how we change, why would we go to Sigmund Freud, who hated God? We have everything we need pertaining to godliness. And yet we go that way. We're still prone to do that. This is gives us wisdom. This is present grace. He is our power. We were powerless and enslaved, but He gives us more present grace, a new ability to live as we were intended to live. Think about this. All the men and women that you encounter every day who are without Christ, they have no hope to change apart from Christ. Everybody wants to change, but we're the only ones that should be changing. He frees us. Wait a minute. Where are we at? We also have the promise of future grace as we look forward to the hope to which the marriage metaphor points, the hope of heaven, an eternal relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will all be together with all the saints, minus the guilt, power, and presence of sin. Think about the rest we're going to have in Him. And how many of you worked on that homework assignment? I said, when you look at the men and women that you've known in your life that are now in the presence of the Lord, what would they tell you about my boss is kind of an idiot and all these other things that we complain about all day? The Christian life is built on the foundation of facing who you really are and trusting in Christ who He is. Please don't. Okay, I'm going to say something, and I'm prayerfully concerned how to say this correctly. When you look at who you really are, it should never be a source of pride. It should be a source of humility. I've dealt with people sometimes, they say, we're just so special because of what Christ has done. And when they start talking about non-believers, they talk about people in bad churches, you sense, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more in a minute, it comes across as pride. What Christ, who we are, is people that deserve nothing. Everything you do will be shaped by the degree which you act on these blessings that are yours in Christ. When you and I come to Christ, it is just not just our circumstances and relationships and status change. We become different at the deepest spiritual level. That Christ transforms our inner spiritual natures. We were once dead, but now we are alive. Our hearts, once hardened by sin, become soft and teachable. We become new creations. This change is not simply a product of good theology and disciplined obedience. It is a result of our relationship to Christ. Because I am united to Him, I am renewed daily by His Spirit. The remaining evil in my flesh and heart is progressively being replaced with a growing ability to love, worship, and rejoice. And I love this sentence. I am in Him, though not yet completely like Him. So I commit myself to the ongoing heart change that is God's loving focus. I heard, I think it was Ligon Duncan last week, we were listening to a little ditty, a little thing by him. He said, our hearts still have that fleshly residue in it. And as we abide in Christ, we're going to see that we put that to death. And we continue to put that to death. And that is one of the great things. Until we go to be with the Lord, that is the job that our primary, that is our primary responsibility, bring our hearts to Christ, to remove, we're not going to completely remove it, but to put to death and to renew our minds, the remaining flesh that lives in our heart. Assets and liabilities, ways we forget Christ. This is what I was alluding to, and I just want to mention this very quickly because we're near the end. We begin to focus on our perceived assets. We wrongly put our confidence in our performance and obedience rather than recognizing them as, what's the next word? Gifts means it's not mine, I was given it. And yet we begin this, we're going to see, we see these gifts as somehow because we're smarter than the average bear, I think is the old quote that we used to do. Rather than recognizing them as gifts that should lead us to gratitude, not pride. And this is a memory verse I want all of us to try to learn this week. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you've not received it? What are some blessings, some of the blessings God gives to us that we take credit for? And I'm going to give you a little homework assignment to look at that. Our material possessions. And I'll be honest, I put a lot of confidence in that I have had a great job. I have, I'm debt-free, all these other things. How is that something I did? When you look in light of God's gift to us, and let me ask you a question. How do you view people that don't have those? When you go to third world countries, do you understand the reality of what most people and many brothers and sisters in Christ live in every day? They have nothing. They have nothing. Our success, that we have a great career, that people think we're pretty cool, that we're very important. Our family. I know some godly men and women that, including Barbara's parents before they died, they have children that don't know Christ. And if you have a child today that belongs to the Lord, it's not because you did it better. It's because of the mercy of God. Our health. Our good church and theology. I want to say something, and again, I have to be careful. A lot of times, and I've said this, we have a great church. We have a great church. We have a great pastor. He teaches. He's a great teacher. Why are we in a great church? Why do we have a great pastor? Because we're smarter than other people. I remember Ty, one of the most powerful statements was not in a sermon. We were sitting in a Bible study. He says, everything we have is a gift of God. Why should we be proud of this? Are we those that go to bad churches? Is it because they're stupid? No. In God's mercy, He brought us here to this point with these brothers and sisters, not because of what we deserved, but because of His mercy. And y'all listen, it puts a whole different context. And I want to remind you, when we get hostile towards people that we consider false teachers and not really solid biblically, why are they like that? Because God in His mercy and kindness has not brought them to that point yet. It's not because we deserve it. Good church and theology. None of these is because I'm smarter. These were gifts. Let's get practical here. I just want to mention a few things, and then we're going to give the homework. I apologize again. I'm not really focused today. I'm reminded of one of my favorite verses, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be not of God, but of ours, may be not of ourselves, but of God. Getting practical. 2 Peter says that many Christians live ineffective and fruitless lives because they've forgotten who they are in Christ. What are some examples of how we interpret the following difficulties and blessings related? Loss of a job. Again, we're at the time where we're supposed to end. They do a good job of taking these five things and say, so what you've learned in this chapter, how do we apply it to the fact that we can't find a job? That do we understand that God's in control? And though we can lose a job, we can never lose our identity in Christ. Working at a thankless job, that we're in a job where we don't think people appreciate us, our boss doesn't use our talents, but what is our responsibility? To honor Christ before this boss and before the men and women around us. What a great opportunity. A burden as a single parent, that we have people in this church who try to do both jobs, and that God will be sufficient for them. Chronic physical suffering. The older you get, the see you, we are deteriorating. But we have a promise that one day even that will be redeemed. Earthly success and blessing. That is also, I believe, a trial. Let me say that. I think when I have talked to men and women, I was in the Philippines and other areas where they have hardly any material possessions. They have no positions of authority. You see the joy they have in that. And I want you to know something. I think one of the reasons the church is so weak in this country is because it is not being persecuted. It has so many of, as Piper says, we love the gifts and not the giver behind that gift. Here's the homework, and then we're going to close in prayer. Read and meditate upon Colossians 1:15-2:15. Who is this Christ that we say we serve? Number two, write out the quote that comes from before Roman numeral 4, where the author asks how the 11 areas of your life reflect the centricity of Christ in your life. Rate each of the 11 on a 1 to 10 scale on how you're doing. Understanding, all right, are we clear? That you're probably not accurate. You probably inflate your scores to some degree because we are all sinners. But let's go back to those real quick, just remind you of that. Family, how are you honoring? What is the centricity of your life when it regards to your family, your career? I want to ask you to do a practical thing. Whatever you do at work, and as you prepare, how many of you work out a to-do list or something that you need to get done? Pray over that list every morning that you will honor God in what you do. Career, friendships, that as Ty preached that incredible sermon, we're going to cover chapter 5 next week on change in community, but do we use our relationships in an intentional way? Or do we just talk about the Braves or the University of Georgia or our families, politics? Do we use the time that God has given us with the men and women around us intentionally? I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. One of the most powerful things you can ask a person is not what do you think about what's going to happen in November, but how can I pray for you? I've never seen anybody offended by that. I've never even seen non-Christians offended by that. That you bring the centricity of Christ in what we, in our friendships, our marriage. One of the things I want you to also meditate on this week is how does your marriage reflect the marriage that Christ, our betrothal to Christ. I want you to know something. I think that's the area we probably fail in the most. Because as you talk to people, you see the conflict, the lack of oneness in the marriage. Eating. We'll move quickly through that one. Ty, I thought it was interesting. He says, since we finish eating, we're thinking about the next meal. That's amazing. Sexuality. Ministry. Do we do the ministry to the Lord, or we do it as a means of legalism or as a means to impress other people? Our thoughts, one of the things we're going to see, what is our heart, what we think about? What is the first thing we think about in the morning and the last thing we think about as we go to bed? Time, how much time do you spend with about the Lord? Do you waste time? Money. How do you spend your money? And the last thing, and this was kind of an interesting one. I thought about how I could do this. Memorize. I've got down here third, and then we're going to close in prayer. And I'm sorry I'm over here. Memorize 1 Corinthians 4:7 and use this verse to do the following. I want to ask you this. When I looked at the homework, I really think this is a powerful application that I need to go through. List the things that you consider your strong points. One of the most common things we ask in job interviews, what are your strengths? What are your strengths? And what are things that other people recognize in your life? How are these things related to the work of Christ in your life and gifts He has given to you for His glory and not yours? Think about that. If you had to make a list of what you consider as your strengths. What do people say? You know, you're really good at this. You're really good at that. I wish I had the ability to fill in the blank. What part did you really play in these? You know, our breath every day is a gift of God. The fact that we're alive right now, the fact that we stand in Christ is all because of Him. What did we bring to the table? Nothing. What does Ty say? An outstretched hand of a beggar when we pray. Do that. That we, again, the Lord betrothed Himself to someone who brings nothing to it. And that will be, I think, our future glory as we worship. As I said last week, James Rouse says, hell will be filled with people who cannot believe they're there. And heaven will also be filled with people who cannot believe they're there because of the sufficiency of the Lord we serve. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, what do we have that we've not been given? When we look at all the gifts that You've lavished upon us, that one day we will stand in front of You, not because of what we've done, but because of what You've done. We do pray that You will, through the Spirit, open our hearts to that every day. And that we will thank You and serve You out of devotion to who You are. And we do pray for the next service that Your name will be lifted up and that You will open our hearts to how we can apply what we're going to hear in Ty's sermon. We thank You for Your graciousness and mercy in our lives, that one day we will stand in front of You and give You glory and honor because of all that You've done for us. We ask this in Christ's name, amen.